handy, if you don't mind. Keep your psalm books handy, because tonight we're going to do something a little bit different than I normally do, at least, on Sunday evenings. But we're going to sing a few more songs and talk about a couple of passages of Scripture. So a little bit different format. But we're going to talk about this evening, blessed be the tie that binds. And speaking of things that draw us together, I was asked several times this morning and throughout the day about the get-together that we're having over at the house. It'll be just like last year, and this will follow evening or afternoon, however you want to look at it, but evening services. So after we get out of services, we'll go over there, weather permitting, of course, and have a potluck and do some singing out in the backyard like we did last year. And so anyway, it is after evening rather than morning services, so hope that's clear. Without any further delay, though, let's get into the lesson. And tonight I want us to look at a hymn. Turn with me, if you will, to number 76. And this is going to be the primary hymn that I really draw from tonight as I talk about Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. It's an old song, and it has been a particularly popular song for quite a while, especially in the last 150 or so years. It was written, as you can tell from the top, the author of the song is John Fawcett, and you can see the date, it is an old song, 1782. John Fawcett was a Baptist preacher in England in the 18th century, obviously, and he married and had a family, and really trying to support a growing family with a number of children coming along. The very small salary that he was receiving from Wainsgate Baptist Church in West Yorkshire, England, really wasn't paying the bills. And so, naturally, he started looking for not a better position necessarily, but one that paid more to provide for his family. In 1772, he finally got an offer to come to really what was a large and influential church in that day, and one that was going to pay him very well, a lot more money than he was making at Wainsgate. This was the Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London. He made the decision to go, and even though he had been at Wainsgate quite a while, and at the last minute, he changed his mind, and he remained at Wainsgate. And over the next 10 years, he got similar offers. In fact, for the rest of his life, pretty much, he would get similar offers to go and preach at a much larger congregation and make a lot more money, and he always turned them down. About 10 years after the offer that he first turned down, he wrote a song to commemorate his making that decision of staying with that church at Wainsgate and really for the duration of his life. And that song was Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. His relationship that he had with the people was more important to him than, obviously, the prestige and even the money that would come for moving to another place. He died on July 25th, so a couple of days ago would have been the anniversary of his death, almost 200 years, 198 years. But he died on July 25th in 1877. Are in 1817, and he was age 77. Blessed be the tie that binds. A beautiful song. I'll give you a little background to that song. Before we, and I want us to sing this song, and I've asked different ones to sing some songs I want to look at. Before we sing this one in number 76, let me just ask a question. What is it that binds us so strongly together? I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but if you've done traveling, if you've moved, perhaps, and some of you are newer here. But it's very strange when you travel and perhaps you go to a congregation and maybe they don't even know you. You don't know anyone there. They don't know you. You might get to talking and realize that you know people they know, and that tends to happen if you've gotten around very much. But even so, whether they know you or not, they may very well take you in. They may offer you a meal or take you out to eat. You may stand around talking for quite a while. And there's a camaraderie there. There's a brotherhood there. There is that feeling there that exists
And sometimes it's very strong, even with people we've never met before. Now, while a lot of people might look at the church and even other Christians, and I think this is sad, usually not a Sunday night crowd, but maybe some people that come Sunday morning, and I'm saying maybe, and some people, only on a Sunday morning or whatever, sometimes I think maybe they miss some things. And they miss some things because there's less fellowship, less sharing that they do with other Christians than perhaps those that, you know, come to a lot more events and come to a lot more services and that kind of thing. Some people tend to view the church, whether denominational or the Church of Christ, either one, but view the church or their fellow Christians just kind of like you would any social club. Maybe a place you attend sometimes, a thing you go to sometimes, or whatever it might be. Some view it in a more holy way, a spiritual sanctuary, and they look at walking into a church building that way. And so when, you know, there's a spiritual crisis or they're just feeling less spiritual these days, they go to church to enter into that sanctuary and be, as they would view it, closer to God. However you view it, though, I think Christians, and especially mature Christians, faithful Christians that have experienced some of the things I was talking about earlier, you realize that there really is something very special. I was reminded of that recently. A lot of you know that Juliet has been seeing a young guy named Marvin, and a lot of you have met him. He's a nice young guy. And he was really impressed. They had gone to a couple of different places, been taken in, treated well, to the, you know, commendation of those Christians that did that. They didn't really know, but he was just kind of, you know, taking a step back and viewing what all we're a part of and all that kind of thing. And because of the welcome that he's received, he's really impressed by that. And I know that's the case for a lot of people. Blessed be the tie that binds. Let's sing this song. Blessed be the tie that binds. And Kenny J, I've asked him to lead this. Appreciate him doing that.
All six verses.
Yeah, if you want to. I mean, what or whatever of it you want to lead. That's your discretion.
It's song number 76.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above before. When we are sorry.
think you can see as you listen to this song, and I know once hearing that story, there are parts of the song that I certainly think about. The last comment I'll make about this one in particular is I can see him thinking about what's most important in life and knew if he stayed where he was going to be struggling and so forth. But yet, what's most important? And he answered that question by choosing to be with a group of people that he loved being with, that he felt like he was growing with. And you have to be impressed by that. Not putting, you know, the money first, but making the choice to put the people and the relationship they shared first. I think you have to be impressed with that. So what binds us so strongly together? Why are we like, you know, the people that we are? What is it? And I believe, and I want you to go with me to the book of John. I believe it's Jesus that binds us, and I don't think I'm stepping out on a limb in saying that. But it's just like Jesus prayed for. I want to read a couple of things. Ekong read part of this. But in John chapter 13 beginning, you'll notice that this is the night of the betrayal. So what would be going through Jesus' mind? What would he be thinking about when he's about to go and die for Christians? And we know the things that he thought about. A lot of it is recorded in John, in the book of John, where he talks not just to his disciples, but he talks a whole lot about the future. And you'll notice the tone here. It's different in many respects because basically what he's saying is, it's the time for me to go away. Now we know that he'll be resurrected and we know he'll spend 40 days with them, but it's reached that time. It's time to go away. And so what is he saying to them? Well, as Ekong read, go back to John 13. What binds us together so strongly is this love we have. And it wasn't a new commandment to say you need to love each other. I mean, we could go back to Leviticus 19 and see love your neighbor as yourself. But I think what Jesus is saying here is no one has ever loved to this degree. No one has loved as I love. Because no one ever gave up so much to demonstrate their love for other people. And if I do that, you be willing to do that. It's like the background story to the song we sang a moment ago, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. You be willing to give up things for your personal gain, your personal satisfaction, for, you know, in behalf of the love you have for someone else. Notice, little children, verse 33, it's only a little while I am with you to look for me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot go. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and here's the caveat, as I have loved you, that you also love one another, or in that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have that kind of love, people are going to know you're Christians. If you have that kind of tie to someone else, they'll know that indeed you are a Christian. As you go on, and turn with me a couple of pages to John 17, you notice that one of the other things he says here in this prayer is that we be one. And it's a theme throughout this long prayer to the Father, the longest prayer obviously recorded that we have. But in John 17, drop down to verse 11, and this is when he first said it in the prayer. He said, and now I am no more in the world. A critic might look at that and, you know, and disregarding any poetic license, might say, well, he was, you know, in the world when he said it. That's not the point here. No, his mind, his heart was no longer in the world. He was leaving. And this begins the process of his leaving. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these still are. These, meaning his disciples and others that would come to join them. These are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. What he was praying is that they would grow so close to each other, they would be united to one another just as much as he was to his Father. What does all that entail? I mean, have you ever really just stopped to think about that? If Jesus is saying, I want them to be one like, Father, you and I are, what does that mean? Is there a family bond there? Well, I think there is.
The father and son certainly share a family relationship. There are many passages that would indicate that. But it's beyond that even. It's not just that they are tied by blood, they're family, and, you know, however much that means or doesn't mean to you. But it's not just that. There is also a unity in, you know, in effort. There's a unity in mind. There's a unity in intention. I mean, their intentions are the same. They are so much in fellowship with one another that they have the same desires. They share the same desires with each other, goals with one another, etc. They want the same thing. Well, is that, in some respects, is that any different than what we share? If we get in a conversation, if I go to some place I've never been before and I begin talking to someone and I talk to them about who I am and what I am and they do the same, and we talk about the things that mean so much to us that the world might not even understand, but they mean so much to us. We have the same kind of concerns for the fidelity of the church, you know, the state of the church. We have the same concerns for the growth, they in their particular place, us, you know, in ours. We find that we share so much. We have so much in common, even if we've never met the person before. And we have that because of Jesus, because we are living a fulfillment of what Jesus was saying here. Notice as he goes on to say, verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And I think he's saying, while they're in the world. That's what I pray for. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And I don't know if you feel that. I hope you do. I hope to some degree you feel like you really don't belong. You know, Greg led a song a moment ago that really indicated that. That you really don't belong here. Where you belong is in heaven with all other Christians. That's where you belong. Like Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. I may live in a vile body now, but I'm going to have a new one fashioned. I'm going to live evermore with people that are just like me. And so as Jesus was saying, I pray that there'll be one. And notice as he goes on in this beautiful passage, beginning in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, and this is where you and I come in. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them which also shall believe in the future, shall believe on me through their word. That's you. That's me. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. What a beautiful passage. That the world can see this unity, this bond, how we love each other, what we share with one another. It is a common love we share. And because of that, when Christians gather together, there is a sweet, sweet spirit. I'll borrow from the song that we're going to sing here just shortly. There is a sweet spirit that exists among Christians. There is an expression on their face. When you talk about Jesus and you talk about the love he has for us, what he's done for us, all faithful Christians share the same emotions. When you talk about what that means and what that will mean for us throughout eternity, we share and we express that. It's something we have that only Christians can understand. I'm going to ask that the song number 842 and 882, and I'll let these guys just lead them back to back. So 842, and who had that? TJ? TJ will lead that one, and then 882, Edward will lead that one.
Common bond holding us.
Song, if you want to turn to number 873, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight. And this song is really beautiful because when I sing this, I always think of, you know, if someone were to walk in and just kind of stand at the back of the building, sort of like the 1 Corinthians 14 man, if you're familiar with that passage. He just kind of wanders in and sees a group of people. What would he see? And would he see, as he watched us worshiping God together, or perhaps, like some of the stuff I was talking about this morning, when he observes a Christian just living his daily life, working at his job or whatever, what does he see? And is he impressed by that indeed Jesus is in those people, that you find the love of God in those people? How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord. You know, Christians share the bond, obviously, of the gospel of Christ. That's what we have. It is special to us. And we might be talking, if we were talking in terms, if we were to get together and sort of have a jam session of what can we do to attract people to come here to East Orange. We want people to be part of this church. There are a lot of things we don't do, a lot of things we can't do, that other churches and groups and so forth engage in. Some things obviously just ridiculous. For example, we might say we need to stop being so old-fashioned and just kind of open up and say, hey, you can be anything you want to do. Do anything you want to do. Live however you want to live. Come be part of us at East Orange. We're not going to do that. So what do we have? What makes us, you know, if you kind of look at it in a business sense, if you're trying to sell a product, you want something that stands out. Well, ours isn't going to be, quote unquote, new and improved. You know, it's very old. So what do we have? What we have is the gospel. And that's powerful. And as Jesus said, it's powerful that can pierce through even to the core of people's souls. We have that. And we're in a unique position to offer the world, together with all other Christians the world over, we're in a unique position to offer the gospel. We're bound by it. We're joined together by it. We come from whatever background we come from, and we join together in our faith. It is the unifying common bond, if you will, that we have between us. And at the very core of the gospel, at the heart of the gospel, is Jesus. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This powerful passage, and of course I was preaching from part of it this morning, the next paragraph, but we're going to look at the first one. But this powerful passage that basically says to us, if you live like Jesus and you share that with one another, then you really have something special. And as you look at this passage, we realize that the heart of the gospel is Jesus. Because as it says, and read it together with me, just the first few verses. If there's any consolation, he says, any comfort in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. What is he saying there? Well, if there's really anything that digs down, touches you deeply, he's saying, then fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. All of you have the same mind or mindset, having the same love that we've been talking about and singing about. Being of one accord, as he says here, of one mind. Now notice, practically speaking, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. There are people that use religion. Obviously, Paul had even talked about it in chapter 1. But there are people that use religion. They use churches. They use it as an opportunity to fight. Some people enjoy it. Some people enjoy trouble. They enjoy stirring trouble up. If you've never known one of those, and you probably have, but if you've never known one of those, believe me, you don't want to meet one of those people. They stir up trouble. They cause trouble. They love
as I've literally had it said to me, live for trouble. It's enjoy, you know, it's an enjoyment to them. And I don't understand that, and I'm sure you don't understand that, but there are people out there who do. Let nothing be done through strife. Don't make it your aim, your goal, to have trouble with other people. Just the opposite, to have peace, like we were looking at this morning. And then he goes on to say, our vainglory. This isn't about you. It's not about me. You know, the idea of me standing up before whatever, I think I could stand up before a million people and preach a sermon and it wouldn't bother me. But it's not the point. The point is not how many people can you stand before, how much can you impress, how many pats on the back can you get, how many, you know, people can you line up saying you're a great person, a great speaker. That's not what it's about. What it is about is the gospel we share. What it is about is the love, the joy, the peace, Jesus, that we share. And if I can share that with you and you can share that with me, then we have this bond he's talking about. Let's finish the thought here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Have this mind, or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he gets into some of the things I talked about this morning. Be like Jesus. Who did Jesus think of? Did he think of himself first? If he had, he wouldn't have left heaven. Did he think of what he would have to give up? If he had, he would not have come. Did he think of how much suffering he was going through and do, as we were talking about this morning, all the complaining and everything about it? If he had, there would be no sacrifice for our sins. No, what he thought about was you and me. Even in his prayer, we hear it. We don't hear him saying, Father, you know, we see him in the garden. We know he felt that. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But in that prayer, we don't just see him saying to the Father, I'm hurting here, you know, I'm suffering, this doesn't feel good, I want out of this. I'm not going to keep going through this. We don't see him saying that. No, we see him praying for us. I pray for them, and I'm willing to give everything for them. When we look at Jesus, that's what we have. And I think Christians, no matter where they come from, what country, what background, what, you know, ethnicity, color, or race, any, whatever you want to say, it doesn't matter. If we begin to talk about Jesus, we equally share our Lord. That's what we have. And that's what we understand that we share between us. We follow in His footsteps, all of us, equally struggling, equally striving, trying to be like Jesus. That's what we have. And it's a sweet, heavenly, beautiful sight to see that. I want us to sing just a couple of more songs. One of them is a short song, and one of them is an old hymn that you know very well. I'm going to ask TJ to lead number 873, and then Edward will lead us in number 250, if you guys want to come in.
Love him, serve him, and How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can fill his brother's side and with him bear a part. When so flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. When free from envy, scorn and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love
been about the idea of demonstrating to the world that we are Christians. But it's also been about, they have also been about, the idea of the blessing we have as a Christian, of understanding what our lives are all about and taking our place, fulfilling our purpose. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. But you look at your life and you say, my life could be more, it could be better. If I were a faithful Christian, if I were really enjoying all of the blessings the Bible talks about of being in Jesus Christ, if I had that, I'd have a better life. You know, a long time ago, I realized that, and I made that decision. I don't regret making the decision, and I don't regret living my life for the Lord. I look around, and I see so many people, talk to so many people that are hurting, they're frustrated, their lives are, in many cases, disasters. If they'd made the choice for the Lord, they would have had a lot better life. You have that opportunity tonight. If you believe in Jesus, will you confess that He's the Son of God? Will you be willing to change your life and live your life for the Lord? Will you be baptized for forgiveness of your sins? If you're here and you've done that, yet you know you've not been walking with the Lord as you should, will you begin to walk with Him tonight? Won't you please come?